The seventh of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. So this morning, let us hear God's call to faithfulness through the faithfulness of these humble men. By way of introduction, let's give a definition to the word faithfulness. What does God's word mean when it speaks of faithfulness? It obviously has to do with obedience to God, but I do not think that the words obedience and faithfulness mean exactly the same thing, because faithfulness, it would seem to me, refers to obedience, not just in one particular moment, not just for a season. Faithfulness refers to a continued obedience over an extended period of time, even throughout a lifetime. Even more, faithfulness usually conveys the idea of remaining obedient to God even when it gets hard, even when obedience becomes costly. Therefore, I give you this definition of faithfulness. Faithfulness is an enduring love for God in which we persevere in obedience even to the cost of our very lives. Also, by way of introduction, let it be pointed out how important it is for us to hear both the definition of faithfulness and the call to faithfulness in God's Word. More and more, we are living in what some are calling a post-Christian culture. For years, the values and morals of our culture have been significantly shaped by the Christian faith. In turn, the values and morals of our culture have encouraged faithful Christian living. For years, our culture has affirmed and encouraged things like honesty and integrity, kindness and thoughtfulness toward others, sexual purity and faithfulness in marriage, the fear of God and honoring the Lord's Day. But more and more, our culture and sadly, even the church now are hedging and slacking on such matters of obedience. And in some cases, both the wider culture as well as some parts of the church are even affirming and encouraging the sinful antithesis of faithfulness to God. This is certainly an appropriate time to revisit the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In our own day, we find ourselves in a situation, ironically, and perhaps for some surprisingly, very similar to theirs. We too are foreigners, as it were, in a strange land, living, increasingly it would seem, in a pagan culture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were children of the exile. They were men of Israel who had been carried off to the land of Babylon. And isn't that where the Apostle Peter says we are? His first letter, we spent time in this letter some time ago. In his first letter, he addresses the church in this way. He calls them, or he addresses his letter to those who are elect exiles. And later in 1 Peter 1:17, he writes, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Can we see our similarity to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And yet there in Babylon, by the grace of God, even amid His judgment for Israel's sins, there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves very comfortable. They had gained favor in the eyes of the king, and they had been appointed to high positions in the government of Babylon, and like them, we too can find ourselves very comfortable. In most days, hardly without a single need or unmet desire. So let us also be found in their company in terms of their faithfulness. Despite being exiles in a strange land, regardless of how comfortable they had become, yet they were faithful to their God and ours. To use our definition, they had an enduring love for God in which they persevered in obedience even to the cost of their own lives, and they were faithful to God, I want to say this morning, in these three ways. They were faithful to God in these three ways. First of all, here's a first point. They were faithful in that they were willing to let God be their judge. They were willing to let God be their judge. And here is the first step, if you will, of faithfulness. In Daniel 3:16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I'm wondering if that struck any of you with the force that it can and perhaps should as we hear the significance of this statement. We have no need to answer you in this matter. It really must have startled and amazed the guards to hear these prisoners say such a thing to the king. Surely what the guards expected to hear was what they had always heard, excuses, pleas for mercy, flattery, and promises of obedience if given a second chance. Surely they expected to hear something like this, O king, please know that your servants are hard of hearing. We did not hear the music calling us to come and bow down. Play the music again right now and we will fall down before your golden image. And by the way, what a beautiful image it is. So befitting of your glory as king of Babylon. Please know that we are and forever will be your faithful servants, O king. So here were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the case against them couldn't have been more opened and shut, as we say. They were in clear violation of the king's decree. There were multiple influential witnesses against them. And here they were before such a powerful king who might cast them to their death just so that he wouldn't be late for his dinner. The slightest wave of his hand would mean death for them in a fiery furnace. And yet their first words to the king were these, "We have no need to answer you in this matter. Let God be our judge," is what they were saying. We don't ultimately have to answer to you, O Nebuchadnezzar. We have to answer to God. And brothers and sisters, this is where faithfulness must begin for us as well. The view of God as judge is not very popular anymore. And there may be part of us that prefers to have a more easygoing view of God. But the Christian faith is a revealed religion. We're not free to make these things up and decide for ourselves who God is. And we've already heard the Apostle Peter writing these words, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." So as much as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have feared the king as they stood there before him, they feared God even more. Nowadays we would seem don't even fear kings and presidents. They do say that most people who have the opportunity to go and talk to the president, whoever the president happens to be at the time, it's said that they go in thinking, well, now the president's going to hear my concerns. This is my chance to tell him what he needs to hear. But when they enter the Oval Office, they They lose their train of thought. They are struck dumb. They see the president. They can't even talk. They can't remember what they were going to say. And yet, we might tend to have the same kind of anticipation in standing before God one day. We think, well, when I appear before God, I'll have my say. He'll see that I mean well, and we'll get along just fine. And I don't think you can argue that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not afraid. I think that's important to point out, perhaps especially for our children. The point is not that we won't be afraid at times. In fact, it's worth pointing out that courage is not the opposite of fear. Courage is what we do even when we are afraid. It wasn't that they were fearless of the king before whom they stood. It was just that they feared God more than this earthly king. But it wasn't just their fear of God. In other words, it wasn't that they felt trapped between two great powers. It wasn't that they were simply more terrified of God than they were terrified of Nebuchadnezzar. They feared God, but they also loved God. And they trusted Him to preserve them. And that's the second step of faithfulness for the believer. Trust God to preserve you. Trust God to preserve you. In other words, our fear of God is not a terror of God. It's the fear that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 130 when he writes, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in covenant relationship to God just as we do. And so even as they feared God, they knew His grace and forgiveness as well. In fact, the reason they feared God is because they loved Him for His gracious forgiveness of their sins. And so they also trusted Him to preserve them. And in verse 17, their words before the king continue, "If this be so, namely that they are to be cast into a burning fiery furnace, then our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Again, the guards must have been flabbergasted. Now these three men, do you recognize, were contradicting the king. Nebuchadnezzar had just said to them in verse 15, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And now they turn around and say to him, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your hand, O king." So they not only contradict the king, they even defy him and his power over them. And this will be part of faithfulness to God for us too. The world will make its claims, and we must defy those claims. The world will say, "There is no God." And we answer to the contrary, "There is a God. He is creator of all things, and He is revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ." The world says, "Fear men." And we answer, "No, we will fear God." The world says, "Live for pleasure and prestige and seek my approval." And we answer, "No, we will live for God. For we already have His gracious approval by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ." To live as a Christian in this world, let's understand this, to live as a Christian in this world is to contradict this world and even to defy this world at every turn. And in order to do this, we must fear God more than men, more than even the most powerful ruler of this world, and we must be trusting God to preserve us. But here Here we must listen very carefully to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, because they don't say to the king, "Our God won't let you hurt us. Our God won't allow you to throw us into the furnace to kill us." Instead, they say, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." So first of all, they confess that God is able to deliver them from the fire. But the thing that they are sure of is that God will deliver them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you understand the difference? Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. We don't know for sure, but it would seem hard to imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to foresee and anticipate what actually happened. That having gone into the fire, that they would walk back out as well. Instead, it seems far more likely that they had the same hope that we do. The hope of eternal life, even in death. In other words, they were in essence saying, "Go ahead and kill us if you will. But by our very death, God will deliver us from your hand forever." Near the place where I grew up, there is a town called Battleground. Some of you may know of it. It's called Battleground because there's a memorial there to a battle from years ago, early 1800s, a battle between the white men and a number of United Indian tribes. And the story is a rather interesting one, because the Indians lost the battle in large part because their leader had claimed to have put a spell on them that would keep them from being harmed by the bullets of the white men. The claim sadly proved to be false, as they charged into battle only to be quickly gunned down. And we too might think that, well, God is going to make us invincible. No one will be able to hurt us. Or surely God wouldn't allow His people to suffer certain things in this life. But it wasn't true for the apostles. All of them except one, as we understand, were eventually martyred for their faith. It wasn't true for scores of others throughout church history. Take up the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you can read and see and understand for yourself. So many of the reformers were not spared from being burned at the stake. Luther managed to die. Calvin as well, a natural death, as we say. But others were not spared from even being burned at the stake. And yet God, you see, has preserved each and every one of them. God has preserved them through death. He has preserved them unto eternal life by their faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't claim to be a man of great wisdom, but I do believe I'm wiser now than I was, say, 5 years ago. And one of the things that I've learned over the past several years is that we often teach, or at least risk teaching our children, a certain deception. We don't do it on purpose, mind you, but I think it's possible that we teach our children this particular falsehood. We tell them, always do the right thing and God will take care of you. Or always do the right thing and God will make it work out in the end. And there may be a sense in which this is actually a true statement, but what often gets understood is that God won't let bad things happen to you if you do the right thing. Instead, we need to understand that obedience can be a very costly thing. And God, in the end, is under no obligation to keep us from suffering or to reward us in some way for our obedience to Him. Yes, we must seek always to do the right thing, but we must leave it at that. Do the right thing. We must leave it at that without knowing whether God will keep us from the suffering that results, without knowing whether God will make it work out in the end to our favor. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were indeed delivered from the fiery furnace. But does this story then constitute a promise from God that He will always deliver us from suffering, from death itself, when we are faithful to Him? As Scripture interprets Scripture, surely we must take into account Joseph and the years he spent in a dungeon following his refusal of Potiphar's wife. Surely we must remember David being pursued by Saul, even though he had shown nothing but respect for Saul as God's anointed. Surely we must recall John the Baptist, who I think is one of the most haunting characters in Scripture. Years of faithful ministry, wearing camel skin and eating bugs to survive. Behold the Lamb of God, off to prison. A short time later, he dies in prison because the daughter of a woman who hates him performs a sensual dance and earns the right to have his head cut off. And surely we need to remember the story that is recorded in Acts 12, where Peter is miraculously released from prison, but not before James loses his head. The bottom line is that we need to pay attention to what God actually promises in His Word. He never promises to keep us from suffering, not even to keep us from being killed by our enemies. But He does promise to deliver us, whether by life or by death. God has delivered us unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, eternal life in His new and glorious creation. And that brings us then to a third step in faithfulness, that we seek to honor God even unto death. We must seek to honor God even unto death. We see this in verse 17, but we see it again in verse 18 when they say, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." In other words, we're willing to die. We would rather die honoring our God than live bowing down to your hunk of metal. And Revelation 12, verse 11 puts it this way, "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." It might help us to stop and think about all the excuses that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have come up with. They might have gotten together and said, "You know, God knows where our hearts are. Even if we go ahead and bow down to this statue, God knows that we love Him." Or they might have said, "You know, it's only a short ceremony. It's not going to take that long to go through the motions of this. Before and after, we'll be faithful to God. So what could it hurt to bow down?" Or they might have said, "You know, there's so much more that we can do for God alive than dead. Why not give in on this point and be around for the greater good on other points?" And these are exactly, I think you'll probably recognize, these are exactly the excuses for unfaithfulness that we hear today. God knows where our hearts are. What does it matter how we worship Him? What does it matter what words we sing to God if our hearts are well-intentioned? And doesn't God need us around to do good and so many other things that He might look the other way in this matter? And so in one respect, what What fools these three men were. What fools to be so legalistic. What fools to be so stuck on God's Word. Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you know that God is love? He would have forgiven you. And aren't there more important things to take a stand on? But brothers and sisters, look what they gained by their faithfulness. They gained the opportunity to see the power of God to deliver them even in this life. It's true, God might have decided not to bring them back out of the furnace, and such would have been a matter of deliverance as well. But on this occasion, He did bring them out, and He just may do that for us as well, as He did so many times for the apostles until finally they were given the great privilege of dying for Christ. And as we are faithful, we may see the power of God in this way or in some similar way at work for our deliverance. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." What power is he talking about? He's talking about the power behind our faithfulness, the power behind our perseverance, the power to make us persevere in obedience to God, even when it gets hard and then harder still. He writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." What they also gained was a powerful witness before the world. Verse 26 of Daniel 3 goes on to tell how everyone gathered around them amazed. They were not burned at all. They didn't even smell like smoke. And in verse 28, King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't help but exclaim, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants." This is Nebuchadnezzar saying this. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king even recognized that it was all because they trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. It was a powerful witness that they had in that day of faithfulness. So the call to faithfulness has sounded upon our ears this morning, and I say this in closing, if we want to see the power of God, it won't come as we compromise the truth of God's Word. It won't come as we sing the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord. If we want to see the power of God, then let us go forth into the world in all of our weakness, in all of our trembling, yet being faithful to Christ in all things. It's when we uphold the Word of God and take a stand for truth that God will be so powerfully at work in us to reveal Christ through us. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And the call of God is to walk by the Spirit in faithfulness to Him. Amen.